Guys, thank you so much for that welcome. Thanks for having me back in the saddle. And I want you guys to turn to Acts chapter 8 today. We're going to be there, but I want you to turn there now to remember we will get into the Bible because I'm going to spend a little bit of time and you're going to be like, how does this tie in? So, Acts chapter 8. That being said, this series in Breathless, I wanted to summarize it for those who haven't been here, and I was going through some old books of mine recently, and in one of the books it had this quote that I had to share that kind of perfectly sums up not just what the series is, but why we're doing it. And it's this quote by Alistair McGrath. It says, "The Holy Spirit has long been the Cinderella of the Trinity. The other two sisters have gone to the theological ball, but the Holy Spirit gets left behind every time." Man, if that doesn't summarize how our churches talk about the Holy Spirit. But that's not going to be this church, and that's not going to be today. Because the Holy Spirit is not something, a performance to master, but it's also not some profound mystery to be afraid of. Right? And that's why we want to talk about it. That being said, something you need to know about me and performance is that I love to perform, which makes it very difficult sometimes to rein it back up here. When I was a kid, I was fascinated with close-up magic. I wanted to be two things, a magician and a stand-up comedian. The thing is, magician didn't pay enough money, and I wasn't funny enough to be a stand-up comedian, so I became a pastor, okay? They still gave me a mic, but I'm just half less funny, okay? But that being said, I love close-up magic. Whenever I would see something, do something amazing, I had to learn how to do that thing, right? I saw a card trick, I had to learn how to do the card trick. You know, I saw them make something disappear, I had to learn how to make something disappear. And it didn't just stop at magic. It continued on, you know, when someone would speak. Preachers, people on stage doing, you know, stage performances, musicals, musicians. Man, I saw a drum set for the first time. I knew I wanted to be a drummer, so my parents made me a bass player. Because we didn't have the space, time, or patience, or money for a drum set. So, you know, bass guitar is the next best thing. That being said, I just loved performing. I love the stage, and so I love these big spectacles, and magicians were the best of them, right? I just fascinated by it, and back then I had to learn everything, and you couldn't just go on Google. At least I couldn't. We didn't have enough money for internet, so I couldn't just go on Google, right? I had to do the old-fashioned way. I had to go down to the store, to the magic shop, and buy the book, and read about how to do all the tricks, and practice. I swear, my mom could attest to it if she was here. We were buying 3 or 4 packs of bicycle playing cards a week because I was just tearing through them. And she was like, "What are you doing with them? Eating them?" I said, "Yes, sometimes," and then coughing them back up, you know, that sort of thing. And so I wanted to do some stand-up and some close-up magic for you today, but I'm not going to. I know, it's a bum. I was at a conference a couple weeks ago, the Story Conference in Nashville with Gary and Bree. And I swear, it's like they loaded it with magicians. There was at least 5 magicians, including the guy who leads the conference. And I got to be a part of a magic trick, which was very cool. Do you guys know Nate Bargatze? You guys heard of him? His dad is a magician and a clown. And they had him here doing magic tricks, and I got to be part of it. And, he, you know, he made my $20 bill disappear. So did the guy who I bought books from, but different way. And then it reappeared, and it was very cool. It was very, and it excited me. I was like, I got to do this again. So when this opportunity to preach and it was talking about miraculous things came up, I was like, ooh, maybe I can stretch some magic tricks again, you know? But I just wasn't quite feeling it. I even talked to Nick Mitchell. I was like, hey, man, I may need some help behind the scenes, so maybe you can, like, help me out, do some magic tricks. It's going to spoil it for you, but everybody else will really love it. And he was like, yeah, man, it'd be great. But this past week, I started praying through it. I was like, I don't know if I can fit all that in there, you know? And I don't want it to be over-performative because that's kind of the opposite of what I'm talking about. And so I prayed about it. I prayed this past, I think it was Monday or Tuesday morning. I said, Lord, just help me to cut what I need to cut, add what I need to add, change what I need to change. And I met with Pastor Gary that day, and we were at lunch talking about, you know, how things are going with tech ministry. And we were talking about, he said, how's the sermon come along? I said, it's doing pretty good. I'm trying to cut some stuff back. He was like, yeah, you know, you don't need to, this is your church. People know you, you know, you don't need to pull a rabbit out of a hat. Talk about a Holy Spirit moment. Here I am debating whether or not to do some magic tricks for you guys. And he says, you don't need to pull a rabbit out of a hat. That just confirmed it's time to focus on the meat and potatoes. But that being said, Acts chapter 8 is about a story of a magician, a guy named Simon the Sorcerer. And you see, he had a little bit more than tricks up his sleeve. He had some real power. But then he had an encounter with the real power of the Holy Spirit, and it changed his life. And that's why it's so close to me. So let me tell you about my journey with the Holy Spirit. So if you have heard, there are three camps that you've learned about when it comes to the Holy Spirit. The first one is cessationism. Now, all of these have this S sound in it, so I'm going to slip up over these words a couple times and just make as little fun of me as possible as you can, okay? But cessationism, that is the gifts have ceased. This is where I started my journey with the Holy Spirit. I was at my high school church, Petsworth Baptist Church in Gloucester, Virginia, and this is the stance that they had at the time. Now, growing up, I had different experiences with other groups, and those kind of turned me away from the things of the Holy Spirit. So when I landed here, I felt comfortable, and that's where I was at. And you've heard the arguments, but let me actually show you why they make sense to people who are in this camp. So in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, it talks about these gifts ceasing. So cessationists, they believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased, not the Holy Spirit himself, not the Holy Spirit doing miracles, simply people having the gifts to do these things. And in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 8, it says, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. But for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." And so the key word here to justify this segment of belief system is that word perfect. What does it mean, perfect? Well, this group believes that it's this, the canon of Scripture. When the Bible was done being written and pulled together and agreed about that this is Scripture, that is the perfect that has ceased, so everything can cease with it. And this is a great book. This is amazing. It's the infallible Word of God. This is an English translation of three different languages. And it's, is that Jesus calling? This is an English translation of three different languages, and it's very, very accurate. I could go into a long list as to why it is, but it is. But it's not the perfect that Paul was talking about. Because we know that knowledge doesn't pass away. And the logic makes sense because when you think about it, these things, these sign gifts as they're described, are signs of apostolic authority. Healing, prophecy, and tongues are described as being signs that the apostles are who they say they are. Well, when this was finished, the apostles were dead and gone. We didn't need those things anymore. That's the logic. I had this theory. I love my theories. If you guys know me and we talk about Marvel movies or anything like that, you know I love coming up with theories. I once did a podcast episode about six movies that didn't exist based on my theories of how things were going to play out over the next 10 years. Because I just love theories. I love theorizing. I've got a group with a couple friends of mine where we just talk. It's called Nerd Talk. And we just talk about the upcoming movies that are coming out. Oh, what's going to happen with this? We watch different shows and try to theorize of what's going to happen. And that's what I did with Scripture. I kind of theorized, okay, how did this work? So I had this idea in my head that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were passed on down by the apostles and the apostles only. Now, again, the cessationist argument isn't that the Holy Spirit stopped, but that the gifts stopped. So, like, God can still do things today. He can still heal somebody, right? He can still speak through prophecy, even though they kind of just call that really good preaching. And people can still speak in tongues. There are people in other countries that speak languages that other people hear, and it's miraculous. But they would say that's not a gift. That's God doing something in that instant. Back here in the New Testament, they were able to receive this gift, and it was theirs to keep. And they could do it at will. They could cut it on and cut it off. But if the apostles, let's say they're the only ones who could pass this gift on, they're laying hands on people and the gift is getting passed on. Well, then when the last apostle died, which is likely the apostle John, let's say he died around 70, 80 AD. And let's say he passed on the gifts of the Holy Spirit to an infant who maybe lived to be 100 years old. That's the last person the gifts have been passed on to. Then around 180 to 200 AD, the gifts are gone. The apostles can't pass it on anymore. And that seems to line up with history because we start seeing some of these miracles disappear around 300, 400 AD, and they don't pop back up in the church until about 1900 AD. So that kind of lines up. That kind of makes sense. The problem is none of that is in the Bible. None of that matches up with Scripture. Knowledge has not gone away, so those gifts haven't ceased yet. So, what happens when the pendulum swings the other way? Well, we get sensationalists. Now, before hearing that word sensationalist just a couple weeks ago, this is the group I called continuationists. Right? That's what encompassed it all. But sensationalists are those who have taken these gifts and misused them or overemphasized them or performed them for show. And this was my only experience with people who believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit continued. When I was a kid, I had two grandmothers that took me to different churches. That's where I went to church with my grandmothers. I had one grandmother who took me to the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses, and I was not really happy going there. And I had another grandmother, my meemaw, who took me to any church that had its doors open. I mean, I kid you not. Went to Catholic Mass. We went to Presbyterian churches, Pentecostal churches. That was a shakeup. Went to Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Lutheran churches. And I remember when she kind of started going to these more charismatic churches, she would tell me about these revivals happening in tents where people were rolling around on the ground, babbling, holding snakes. And I was like, whoa, that's not for me. I don't know what that's about. That doesn't seem like something about God. The only thing I know about the story of the Bible at that point was snakes weren't in the biggest light. So I don't know why they're holding them around. And that's the only experience I had for my younger years with people who believed in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When I was in college, I had the privilege of dating a young woman who was from a Pentecostal church. And I remember going to church, and I remember saying, look, we can agree to disagree on this stuff. And that was great. We could. The problem was her father couldn't. The church that he went to is a holiness Pentecostal type. And in his view, if you don't speak in tongues, that means you don't have the Holy Spirit at all. And that means you're not saved. You're not a Christian. And that's what he thought of me. I was going to college for pastoral leadership. And I'm not a Christian in his mind. Now, I'm not saying everybody that goes to school for ministry is a Christian. We know that doesn't always happen. But still, like, I knew I was saved. I was confident. When I die, I'm going to heaven. I live for Jesus Christ. I have the Holy Spirit in me. But I'm being told that I don't because I can't do this thing that he can do. And so I remember visiting their church a couple times, and I remember one Sunday I was late, and their church services ran like 3 hours long. So I was only like a third of the way late when I was an hour late. And I came in, and out of this church of thousands of people, this big mega church, there's only one person standing in the lobby when I come in late, and it's her dad. Come on. So I walk up to him. I said, hey, sorry, I'm late. He said, it's okay. What's going on in there? Oh, pastor's ministering. I'm like, ministering? What do you mean ministering? And I look in there, and the pastor is running around with his jacket hitting people, and they're falling down. People are rolling around on the ground, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, I'm going to find a seat in the back. That was my experience. And I was like, I don't know that I want any part of this. I don't know what I want part in something where I'm being told I'm not even a Christian because I can't do these things. So I backed off. I continued in my beliefs that this stuff didn't exist. It really jaded me towards people who believe these gifts continue. The third category are continuationists. You might see one of these books calls it a third wave continuationism. But what it means is that these gifts continue, but they must be used biblically. Right? These things still exist, but let's do it without the far extremes. And the only people that I had encountered to this point that fell into this camp, I called them common sense charismatics. Right? Like, they believe this stuff because if you read the Bible, you got to believe it. but they're not going over the edge with it. They're following it the way that the Bible says to follow it. I had a group when I was early in college that called themselves Bapticostals because they were so hurt by those extreme churches that they knew the theology was way off, so they kind of moved closer to center, and they'd show up at these Baptist churches, and like all the Baptist theology except for the stuff about the gifts. And so they would silently, you know, pray in tongues in the back row, but then, you know, do the rest of the Baptist stuff. Tapestry Church was my first exposure to a church that was firmly planted in a place that believed the gifts were present, that the gifts are for today, without all the extremes. And I started in my journey to grow in this about 12 years ago when I was at Liberty University. We used to have these, woot woot for Liberty. Go Flames. We used to have what I called water fountain theology, which was we lived on this dorm. I particularly lived on a dorm with 75 guys, and it was an old army barrack that the school had bought in like the 80s and turned into a dormitory. There were 75 guys on a hall with 6 toilets and 8 showers and 1 water fountain in the whole hall. So if you wanted to fill up your water bottle, you had to go to the 1 water fountain. And so we would stay up till sometimes 2 o'clock in the morning and get in trouble with the RAs for breaking curfew, just having debates on theology at the water fountain. You know, a bunch of guys reading the Bible and arguing back and forth, and we'd argue about all kinds of stuff. And I remember the argument about the gifts of the Holy Spirit came up, and we had a guy, you know, who was on the sensationalist side. You know, you don't have the Holy Spirit, saying that we weren't Christians because we didn't speak in tongues. And then you had us on the other side saying, no, that stuff got cut out. You know, God stopped doing that thousands of years ago. And I had a friend that I really trusted named Tyler, and he was showing me so much stuff I had kind of missed out on in my faith growing up. And so I really trusted him, and I thought he was going to be on our side, but he wasn't. He was right there in the middle. So I said, okay, I see what you're saying there. I see what you mean in that passage. So I started questioning, okay, well, maybe these gifts didn't cease. Maybe this stuff could still be happening. And then I came across a book in my theology class called Across the Spectrum. And I love this book. I give it to people who are studying theology today. It's Understanding Issues in Evangelical Theology, and there's all kinds of issues that it goes over, and what it does is it brings up the issue, and it brings up the multiple views you can have on that issue. It doesn't tell you which one to believe, but it says, you know, here's the issue, here's point A, here's side A, and then here's an argument against side A, and then here's side A's response to that argument, and then side B, and then side C. So there's issues like the origin debate, in Genesis, the atonement debate, inerrancy of scripture debate, salvation, eternal security, hell, millennium, women in ministry, charismatic gifts, the Lord's Supper, baptism, the destiny of the unevangelized, and it just has different essays from people on that topic, and they go back and forth. Then I came across this book that I read from you earlier, Our Miraculous Gifts for Today, 4 Views. Again, nothing in this book says this is the view to believe. Each one just says, here's the view, here's an argument against it, here's a response to that argument. And in reading this book, it breaks it down into 4 views. Cessationism, which we've heard about, and then it breaks down continuationism into 2 groups, a third wave group, and then a Pentecostal charismatic view. And then I heard a phrase that I had not heard of until this point, open but cautious. Open but cautious. And this right here is where I landed for about a decade. And what it means is that you're a little open and a lot cautious. You're open to the gifts because there's not biblical evidence that they've ceased, but historically they've seemed to disappear, and if they do exist, they must be used biblically. And being the nerd that I am, I used to look up church positions on things. I used to go to their websites and look at their bylaws and see how they do leadership and see what their beliefs were. And I remember looking up one church in Lynchburg. It was Calvary Chapel Lynchburg, Pastor Troy Warner. I used to listen to him on the radio on Equip FM. So let me see what Calvary Chapel believes about this. And they essentially took this view without saying the exact same words that, hey, we believe these gifts exist today. We believe they should be in use, but they're misused a lot. So we have an order and we follow what the Bible says to follow about them. Okay, I can live with that. And that's where I camped out for about 10 years. until I met Alyssa Mentor. And then life started to change. My wife, Alyssa, oh, you know, Alyssa, let me show you some pictures. You want pictures? I got pictures. Let me show you some pictures. So this is our first picture together when we first started dating. This is me in my Cowboys jersey. Yeah, I know, I'm sorry. Hanging out around Yorktown, checking out some cool things. This is the first time I met the girls at a pumpkin farm in Matthews, Virginia. This is when I knew I wanted to be part of their life. This is the first wedding we attended to together. We actually started dating because I said, hey, I got a bunch of weddings I don't want to go to alone. I didn't tell her it was my father's wedding and that I was officiating. Probably should include that information next time. This was the first birthday party I had with the kids. Then we got engaged. Yes, we got engaged in an escape room. If you know me, that one should have been obvious. This is when we got married. Of course, I'm wearing a Marvel Comics tie. This is us and the girls. This is Mardi Gras at Busch Gardens when I was working there. Then we got to one of my churches that I was at. We participated in a deaf ministry there. This is when we had another birthday. This is the first time I preached at Tapestry Church in my wonderful kilt. I restrained it today. Both my girls, Abigail was baptized at Tapestry Church. Olivia was baptized here at Tapestry Church. This is one of our first Easters here at Tapestry. This is us at the Savannah Bananas game because, you know, it's the only way I'll watch baseball anymore. This is us at the Tapestry third year anniversary. Woot woot. Thanks for having it at your farm. I appreciate that. This is us at a trunk or treat last year as characters from Lemony Snicket series Unfortunate Events. Did I mention trunk or treat? There's a trunk or treat happening this week. If you didn't know about that, you can sign up for that. Oh, yeah. And then I got to direct Newsies and the girls got to come for that. That was a lot of fun. Got to take them to Comic-Con. We had a wonderful VBS. Thank you, Charo family. And Hollow Scream this year. And, you know, I'll have some more pictures for you next time. The Holy Spirit started to move me after I met my wife, and I remember struggling with what we believed. And in any belief system, particularly in Christianity, there's things that make up your belief, make up the house of your belief. John Wesley listed some of these things, and it later got turned into what's called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. And that's that these four things explain how you know God: tradition, scripture, reason, and experience. Tradition, reason, scripture, and experience. You see, Alyssa and I were coming from different church backgrounds. You know, I'd attended a bunch of different types of churches. She had as well, growing up at Chapel on Base. But she asked me, you know, hey, what kind of church do you attend? I said, oh, I go to a non-denominational church. What kind of church do you attend? She said, oh, I attend a non-denominational church. That's great. But what do you mean non-denominational? Because, you know, that means one of two things. That means formerly Baptist or secretly Pentecostal. And sure enough, my non-denominational church was formerly Baptist and hers was secretly Pentecostal. She didn't even know what that word meant because for her, this style of life, this style of faith, understanding the gifts of the Holy Spirit and not there for today, that was just Christianity. She never encountered anyone who really argued against that. And I remember saying, I said, oh, yeah, your church is secretly Pentecostal. She said, no, it's non-denominational. I don't even know what that word means. And I remember that we visited that Thanksgiving. We were kind of hopping back and forth between our two churches. And I kid you not, the senior pastor preached a sermon that said, I'm thankful I'm Pentecostal. I said, I knew it. You can't hide it from me. And I remember being very uncomfortable. You know, I was okay with, you know, attending church there, but I was very uncomfortable with it. Jesus is calling again? Somebody needs to repent. There's some sin issue that he's trying to talk to you about. I remember being angry one Sunday. We went up for prayer. We were having an issue with the kids and a custody issue and their biological dad, and just things weren't getting better. And we were really distraught, and we went up for prayer, and one of her dear friends that she was hoping would pray for us did pray for us. And I remember she started praying in tongues, and I got angry. And after the service, Alyssa asked me why I was angry. I said, because what good did that do me? I went up for prayer for an issue with my kids, their safety, their life, their well-being. And she's just babbling. What good did that do me? So that set us off on this trajectory where we started kind of going back and forth and what I believed, what she believed. We both had scripture. Can we put that Wesleyan quadrilateral back up? were both using scripture. She was relying on her experience, and I was relying on reason. See, I was saying, well, here's the reason why these things can't be this way. And she was saying, well, I don't know what to tell you. This is what I've experienced, and I know it to be true. And so she started hiding that stuff from me. I remember her revealing to me, after things changed in my life, that when we were in church, she used to turn away from me and secretly pray in tongues because she didn't want me to hear her, because she didn't want me to judge her or make fun of her. That's where I was at. That's how proud I was. And God started to work on me. I remember the big hang-up for me was, and I talked to her pastor at the time who married us and was a great mentor of mine, and we had a discussion about it, and I said, you know, I've been told that if you don't speak in tongues, it means you weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that means I'm not a Christian. He said, no, that's, some people believe that. That's not what we believe. We believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at a later time after you've been saved. And I said, really? So God is holding back a part of himself from me? When I get saved, I don't have access to everything? Well, that doesn't make me feel good. What kind of God would hold back part of himself from me? I thought he's supposed to give me everything. I couldn't believe that God would do that. And then I had a few encounters with the Holy Spirit that started to change my understanding. The first was, on a whim, I went and visited a pizza shop down at the beach. And while Alyssa and I are walking down, we saw some shows. And I went back a couple weeks later to visit one show and met a sound technician and a piano player named Jen and Gary Spell. And ended up getting involved and coming to the church and visiting. I visited the very first time to surprise Gary. I was like, we should go check out his church. And we showed up, and he wasn't here. And some guy who normally runs the slides was preaching. What the heck? They'll let anybody in the pulpit, won't they, Evan? But man, I fell in love with the church. I was like, that sermon was great. Evan, you did a great job that day, brother. I don't remember what you preached about, but it was great. I know that. And I remember the people were just welcoming. Small church, it was great. So a couple weeks later, we decided we were going to go back. And again, we're going to surprise again. But I did kind of check and say, who's supposed to be preaching this week? I Facebook stalked the church, and there was nothing. So I was like, okay, well, we'll just go. We were at a trick-or-treat at a campground. We were like, we're going to go to church tomorrow. We were kind of in between visiting other places. Let's check out Tapestry Church again. Okay, that's fine. Let's go there. 30 minutes later, I get a call from Gary Spell. Brandon, you won't believe it. None of my sound technicians are going to be here tomorrow. I don't have anybody to run sound. All the people I normally call to fill in are busy. Is there any way you can come to Tapestry Church tomorrow? I went, well, little do you know. Yes, I'll be there. So I showed up. I met Nick Mitchell for the first time, and he showed me the soundboard. I got to familiar with the worship team and led the rehearsal. And I remember during worship rehearsal, man, there's something about this church. I really like it. Like, the preaching is solid. I'd listen to Gary's messages. I got to hear Evan. The worship is great. The people are friendly. And best of yet, they don't do that speaking in tongues thing. Why did I believe that? I have no clue. We walked back into pre-service prayer, and Gary introduced me to the leadership team and said, all right, let's pray. And the only people I knew in the room were Nick for an hour, and I knew Gary and Jen. So I held Jen's hand as we prayed in a circle, and we start praying, and she immediately started praying in tongues. And I went, ugh. And at the same time, the first time I ever felt the Holy Spirit and the sense of hands on my shoulders, saying, hey, buddy, it's time to grow. But I don't want to, God. I really don't want to grow. I'm comfortable where I'm at. Nope, it's time to grow. Okay. A couple weeks later, we're getting ready for church, and I don't know why, but we had the idea that Alyssa should cut my hair that Sunday morning. So that took like 2.5 hours. And we were late. The church we're going to is about 30 minutes away. So we're like, well, we're going to be late. We could either be 30 minutes late to that service or we could find somewhere close by. I said, well, good thing about Tapestry is it's right down the road. It's like 5 minutes from our house. Let's just go there. Okay. So we show up. We're a little bit late. We sneak in the back. It's in December, so of course I'm wearing my, you know, nice Christmas suits that you guys have seen. Look like a Christmas present wrapped in red. I sat right back here. Not a whole lot of people saw me come in, and I saw Gary. I was like, yes, he's here today. Because I have this like curse of whenever I visit a new church, the senior pastor's never there preaching. It's always somewhere else. And then I saw another guy there, and halfway through the service, he said, so yeah, another pastor's going to preach today. I went, man, come on, what my luck. He said, yes, this is Pastor Phil Cappuccio. He's a prophet. Oh, what? Oh, great. More of this. So that he explains kind of what that means, and I'll spare you that. But through the service, as soon as we're getting ready, I remember now I opened up my notes because he kind of talked for a little bit, and he said, let's open to the Word. I was like, oh, good, we're getting in the Word. We're not going to do any of that weird stuff. So I open my pen to get ready for the not weird stuff, and this is what happens.
I like your suit, sir. I want you to stand up. I have a word from the Lord for you. And it's not because you wore that. I want you to come out here. I told my wife, I need a suit like that. Because even if the mesh is flops, they'll never forget I was there. But here's what the Lord told me the moment I saw you. You're dressed like a gift, and you are a gift. And the Lord says that he's working in your life to open up the package. For the Lord would say to you, sir, I am going to open you up in a way like I have placed within your heart. For truly, I've been working in the desires of your heart, and I'm going to bring forth the treasure, and I'm going to bring forth the gifts, and I'm going to bring forth the calling. Would you lift your hands to the Lord? The Lord said, my calling is upon you. People would look at you and just think, wow, he's just somebody that enjoys life and he's just a happy guy. They don't know the pain and they don't know what is behind you in the trail of tears, for you have walked the trail of tears. But God said, I rescued you from the spirit of death and the spirit of such utter discouragement. But God said, you're my gift. And I'm going to impose that upon your mind, such as like you've never realized. You're going to see your life as a gift, and your cry will be, Lord, open me up. Open me up and let what you've placed in me bring a blessing to my generation. In the mighty name of Jesus, may this word of God be the beginning of the opening of the gift of God in your life. For the call of the Lord, sir, is upon you. And God said, I'm going to use you to reach this generation. And God said that I'm going to cause your heart to be gripped with the plight of the hurting. And I'm going to cause your heart, really, you're going to know this is not natural. And God says, I'm going to use you to bring hope and healing to the hurting and to those that feel helpless, even in this generation, in Jesus' mighty name. Father, I thank you for my brother. And I thank you for the gift of God he is. And now, according to what you've laid in my heart, let this be the beginning. Unwrap him like you did Lazarus. Loose him and let him go. And may he fulfill all your purposes in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Man, that rattles you. After that, I don't know what he preached on at all. I have no clue. Because the whole time I'm thinking, man, Gary doesn't even know my story. He couldn't have told him. And he didn't even know I was here. The first moment Gary knew I was here was when he called me out and he saw me. He didn't know. He didn't know that I was a pastor since I was 21 and I've been beaten and battered by churches. He didn't know that my mental health got so bad I tried to take my life twice. He didn't know that my former wife had cheated on me and had gone through a terrible, horrible divorce, had to leave my job and leave my home and come back to this part of Tidewater, Virginia, start over, live in a camper and work part-time as a door dasher and at an escape room and then at Busch Gardens. All the while, well, all I really want to do is preach and pastor and love on people and share the gospel. But now I'm having to do that not in a church setting, which honestly was great, but at the time I didn't feel that. I'd have to watch preachers get up on Sunday morning and go, man, I really miss that. I intentionally took a 3-year sabbatical from ministry, that I wasn't going to do any pastoral duties except for weddings and funerals until I turned 30 years old. He didn't know I had just turned 30 years old that year. I felt like I was being held back, and here this guy is telling me that God is going to unwrap me and loose me. He didn't know that I was struggling with these gifts, and he's telling me I am a gift. Man, that shook me. So I said, okay, you got my intention, Lord. Later on, probably February, I think, Gary had invited me on a trip to Tennessee to go visit Graceland Church, one of our overseers' church, Nathan Kolar. And he said, I'm doing a revival there, and I got a bunch of people going. I'd like you to go with me. Great. Absolutely. And I remember waiting on the plane for Gary to show up, because that's how he rolls. And he gets on the plane. Literally, the pilot's like, yes, everybody, we're just waiting for one more passenger. If you could just, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. And he's going to come sit right next to me. And he showed up, and I was like, where's everybody else? He said, I'm actually just going to be you and I this weekend. Everybody else had other things. So God had orchestrated a one-on-one. And so we start talking on the plane and chatting and get to know each other more. And I remember him saying, okay, let's talk through this service, kind of what I'm going to do. This service, we're going to do this, and I'm going to preach a little bit about this. I'm going to call some people up, and we're going to minister. You got to remember that word minister in this context has a lot of baggage for me. I'm thinking we're swinging jackets, and, you know, I'm like, it's making me really uncomfortable. So he keeps talking, and about 5 minutes in, I just feel this boiling up in me. I'm like, he doesn't know that I don't line up with that yet. Like, let me just, and it just boiled up until it burst out of me. I said, Gary, I got to tell you something, man. He was like, what? I was like, you said I'm going to help you minister. I got to tell you something. I don't speak in tongues. I can't do that, man. He was like, what are you talking about? It's like, well, you said we were going to minister. I was like, yeah, like we're going to pray for people. And, you know, I was like, well, I don't know, man. When I hear that word minister, and I know you guys do this stuff, so I thought we were going to do this. He's like, no, but man, does that seem like a sensitive area for you? I said, yeah, well, it is. And so we started to have conversations. And what was nice is that we were able to go toe-to-toe finally. I had someone that could, like, go toe-to-toe with. Because I love to argue. If you guys know me, I love to argue. It doesn't matter what it's about. I love to argue. And for some reason, my oldest daughter picked that up. And I don't like it when she argues with me. But I love to argue with everybody else. And I get passionate. And so far, everyone who I had an argument with about this, when we got to a certain point and I'm sharing scripture, they just back off and rely on experience, right? Well, your experience isn't good enough for me. I haven't had that experience, so we got to talk about scripture and reason. But Gary went toe-to-toe with me, and I remember him breaking out Acts 19, verse 1 through 7. He said, well, what about this? Acts 19, 1 through 7. It says, when Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, they had told him. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Into what were you baptized, he asked them. Well, into John's baptism, they replied. And Paul said, well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is, Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and began to speak. They began to speak in tongues and to prophesy. Now there were about 12 men in all. So I said, all right. He said, well, this kind of explains how the process works. So I got a picture of kind of the process that we were talking about. And it's this, that you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in, he takes resident. He signs the lease in your life. You should be baptized by immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then at another point in time, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what happened here. And I went, you're right. I kept pulling up my phone and kind of looking at Google and trying to find other verses. And I was like, I ran out. You're right. That does seem to be how it happens. And so I'm on the fence. And we meet this other guy. He says, hey, there's this other guy that's coming down. He's another overseer of our church. His name is Kyle Wall. So I meet Kyle, and we go out to lunch with some of the members of Graceland Church. And it's Pastor Gary, Pastor Nathan, Pastor Kyle, myself, and some of the staff members there. And at some point, it kind of got brought up Kyle's story. And he starts speaking about where he was with this journey of the Holy Spirit and where he's at now. He was kind of raised in Baptist culture in a Baptist church, Southern Baptist church, grew up cessationist, and went to Liberty University. It's all starting to sound really familiar to me. And he used to argue with people. He used to, you know, kind of how Saul persecuted the Christians in the early church. That was kind of Pastor Kyle persecuting people who spoke in tongues. You know, he would make fun of them, and that's not real, and all that kind of stuff. And then the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. He used to talk to Pastor Gary and other people about it and said that he needed to call this woman on the phone. And I forget her name, but he said, you need to call this woman on the phone. So he did, and he talked to her for an hour, 2 hours. And I'm listening to this story, and I'm starting to get teary-eyed because, you know, this sounds like my story. But now it sounds like he's going further than I have, and it's almost like I'm hearing what's going to happen to me. And so he says, he's talking to this lady, and he's convinced. And she says, well, you need to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. He says, okay, I'll figure out how to do that. He says, no, we're going to do it right now. And she prays for him over the phone. And over the phone, he's baptized in the Holy Spirit and starts speaking in tongues. Uncontrollably. Wow. So at this point, at brunch, I get up and I walk out, and just because I'm crying. And I don't want to see people see me cry. So I walk out, I go to the steps of this brunch place, and I start crying. And I think to myself, like, man, I'm done, God. I've got nothing to argue left. I want everything that you have for me. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And I thought in that moment that heroically, Pastor Gary and Pastor Kyle and Pastor Nathan were going to bust through the doors. They're going to see me crying on the sidewalk. They're going to lay hands on me. And I was going to pray to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was going to start speaking in tongues. And then I had this whole plan that I was going to not tell Alyssa what happened. I was going to wait till I got home, wait until I got off the plane, wait till bedtime. And then I was going to say, by the way, honey, and just start speaking in tongues and freak her out. Had it all planned out. That didn't happen. Didn't happen. I was out there for 30 minutes by myself. Dried off my tears. I walked back in. Brunch moved on. We left. Went back to the Airbnb we're staying at. We all decided we were going to take a nap. So Gary goes off in his room, and Kyle is talking to me a little bit. And we sit at the dining room table, and we just start talking. And he starts telling me his story and telling me his experience. And the whole time, I'm just holding back tears. Because, again, the first half is my story. You know, he said something to me because he knew my hang-up was this, when does the baptism of the Holy Spirit happen? Because he knew that part of my experience was, well, if that doesn't happen, you're not a Christian. He said, no, some people believe that, but that's hokey. He said, you know, I think you are hung up on the fact that it's a one-time thing. I want to tell you something, it's not. The Holy Spirit continues to baptize you. He continues to give you what you need. He said, I remember receiving a baptism of love from the Father. He said, I remember receiving power from the Holy Spirit to have words of knowledge about healing for people. And just shares and shares with me. And I'm saying, okay, all right, I'm listening. We go back to the church for the last revival night. And I remember before going in, I pulled out my phone and I texted Pastor David from the church we were attending at the time, who had been wrestling with me on this idea and praying for me. And I said, Pastor David, I want you to pray for me. He said, okay, how do you want me to pray? I said, I'm about to walk into a church service, and when I walk into this building, I want you to pray that I don't leave until I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, whoa! All right, is this Brandon Minter that I'm texting? Yes, it is. That's what I want. He said, okay. So I go in, and we have worship, and right after worship, I beeline it for Kyle. I bury my snotty, teary face in his chest and said, I just want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, all right, let's do it. So he starts praying for me, starts speaking in tongues, praying in his prayer language. After about 10 minutes, he says, I'm going to get some reinforcements. He goes and grabs Pastor Nathan, brings him back. He starts praying for me and praying in his prayer language. I must have been there for 25 minutes in the corner of the room and just sobbing and crying, and, you know, nothing happened. So I was disappointed. So I said, well, I'm not done. I said, I'm not going to leave. That's what I said. I stick to my word. So I walked to the back of the church into one of these soft, cushy chairs, and I knelt down and I prayed the whole time. I don't even remember what the sermon was because I ignored it all and just prayed. Me and the Holy Spirit, God, I'm not letting go. I said, I want you to baptize me. That's what I want. You said you give good gifts to your children, God. I'm asking you to do it now. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm trying to hold God hostage for a blessing. And it shot a verse in my head about Jacob in the book of Genesis when he was wrestling with at least who he thought was God. It could have been an angel, but he says his name means wrestles with God. So he's wrestling with this man, and he says, I won't let go until you bless me. And I just felt God say, that's not how I work. That's not how it works here. You don't get to dictate this. Okay. So we went to leave, and Pastor Gary said, you ready to go? I said, no, I'm really not. He said, why? I said, well, I told God I wasn't going to leave until I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, dude, you're too hard on yourself. Come on, get in the car. So we did. Had this awful migraine from leaving there, probably just from crying so much, and get back to the house, and we're eating some chicken tenders on the table, and we're talking. I'm just rubbing my head because my migraine's getting so bad. And Gary says, are you okay? I said, let me get you some medicine. When he says that, Pastor Kyle stops him and says, Lord, Brandon's got a headache. Pray that it goes away. In Jesus' name, amen. And within 2 minutes, my headache's gone. And I remember interrupting their conversation like, guys, they're like, what? I said, my headache's gone. Oh, praise God. I was like, no, you don't understand. It's gone. Like, it was here and it's not there anymore. And they're like, yeah, no, we understand. Like, we get it. It was normal to them. I'm like, no, but you don't understand. I experienced it now. Now I have this experience. No, you don't understand. You don't understand how much it hurt, and now it's gone. I got to experience it. So then I come back home, and I start to have conversations with some of my other mentors from years before, and kind of going toe-to-toe, testing out these new theology boots I've got on, seeing how it holds up. And I met with one of them, a guy I trust very much, and he started going through that chapter in Acts 19 with me. So here it is again, Acts 19, verse 1. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. He says, well, let's pause there. It says he found some disciples. Didn't say they were disciples of Jesus. Later on, it says that they got baptized in John's baptism, so they could have been disciples of John. Okay, so maybe they're not even Christians yet. Okay, then in verse 5 and 6, when they heard this, they were baptized into the name Lord Jesus. So this was the point that they got saved. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, they began to speak in tongues and to prophesy. So they got saved right then and there. So that took me back to how I believed things before. I was like, man, well, then maybe it doesn't follow that order of things that I had heard. This right here, I was like, well, seems all this happened at once for them. So started to question it. So I took a trip back through the book of Acts. And I landed on Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24. This is what it says. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and amazed the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, and they said, this man is called Great Power of God. Simon, he's called Great Power of God. They were attentive to him because he had amazed them with his sorceries for a long time. You know, I want to pause there. He wasn't just doing card tricks. You know, throughout the Bible, we see people that have power that comes from somewhere, and they do miraculous things. I mean, think about Moses, right? The Egyptian sorcerers, they were able to turn their staffs into serpents. They were able to turn water into blood. There was some sort of power at work. Think about Saul when he was losing his kingdom and got tired of the prophets because they kept telling him things he didn't want to hear. So he went out and sought out a medium. After Saul had eliminated all the witches, killed all the witches and drove them out, he found one left and disguised himself and went to her. And she was able to conjure up a prophet who said, I'm not supposed to be here. You really shouldn't be doing this. That doesn't seem fake. Seems like something real happened there. So there is power to do some of these things, and I think that stuff still exists today. We discount it a lot, but that stuff still exists, and it can be dangerous. But what I'm grateful for, and I've got friends and I got people, I know people in this room who used to do this kind of stuff, the astrology stuff and the tarot cards and all that. There can be a power in that. But it's not greater than the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like those Egyptian sorcerers, the power of God was better. Remember Moses and Aaron's serpent ate up their serpents? Remember the witch of Endor? She was like, well, that was freaky. I shouldn't do that. The prophets were right. Saul shouldn't have been doing that. And even here was Simon the sorcerer, someone who had great power to the point that he was called great power of God, has an encounter with the real power of God so amazing that he gives it up. So in verse 12, let's look at what happens. It says, but when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Even Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. Verse 14. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. After they went down there, they prayed for them so that the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had been saved. The Holy Spirit was living in them, but he had not yet come on them. Verse 17. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter told him, may your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part in the share, no matter, because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, your heart's intent may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness. And look at Simon's response. Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Simon had a great power, but he met the real power of God, and it was so life-changing that he left it all behind. And he made a mistake. I think he often gets a bad rap. You know, he was making lots of money from his magic, whatever it was, from his sorcery. But what was his desire? It wasn't just to have these gifts, because likely, from context, he probably had them. He was there when they got saved. He was there when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. What does he want? What's his desire? Someone who all the attention was on him because he had the power, now he wants to be able to give real power to other people. That's a noble desire. He just went about it the wrong way. And we give him a hard time, but man, I'm glad the Bible doesn't write my mistakes in there, because everybody would look at Brandon and be like, oh gosh, how'd he screw up so bad? Right? I feel like we would all do the same thing. And the Holy Spirit gives us what we need when we need it. Can you imagine if we tried to give all the tools to a child in life when they're born that they need their whole life? Like, oh, hey, welcome to the world. Let's cut the umbilical cord. Okay, you're going to need this pocket knife. You're going to need this spatula and this frying pan. You're going to need the keys to this car. Go ahead and fill out this 1040 EZ form for your taxes, because the IRS is coming after you, right? Like, that would be ridiculous. As we mature, we are taught and given things as we need them. So that's what was happening with Simon. He was fresh. And what did he have? He had lots of money from all the sorcery. He said, I'll give it away just so other people can have real power. I think that's noble. He just went about it the wrong way. Man, I feel like Christians, us sometimes, we just need to be locked up for 3 years after we get saved. Like, let's not freak people out and go all over the place. My biology teachers in high school hated me, because I just gave them a hard time. I was trying to evangelize in class all the time. Like, we didn't come from monkeys. We came from Jesus. You need to know. You know, they hated me. They hated me, man. But it's because of God's grace that he doesn't lock us up. He lets us learn these lessons. And the problem is, for me at least, I was focusing on God giving me everything at the moment of salvation. God, when I get saved, aren't you supposed to give me every part of you? Well, he's given me his Holy Spirit. The problem is not how or when, it's how we view salvation. We think of salvation oftentimes in one of three ways, but really there are three parts that make up salvation. The first part is a word called justification. Justification. It's God declaring a sinner righteous through faith in Christ. This is what we call the moment of salvation, right? I learned this word as just as if I never sinned. That's justification. God wipes our slate clean. He's paid for our sins. We receive the Holy Spirit. We're now followers of Christ, just as if I never sinned. That's the moment of salvation. And there are whole churches that focus on just one of these three parts. I know lots of churches that all they care about is this part of salvation. They don't care about how many people you fed and how many people got medical care and how many houses you built. They only care when you go on mission trips how many people got saved. What's the number? We got to put the numbers in our reports. How many people prayed the prayer at the end of service? How many people came forward? How many people were in attendance? It's all about this part of salvation. The part that's often missing is sanctification. Sanctification. This is the process of salvation. The Spirit transforms us to be more like Christ. It's not like when we get saved, we become perfect all of a sudden. It doesn't happen that way. Instead, he starts transforming us to be closer to the only perfect person, his son Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, he does that. Allows us to learn things as we need to learn them. This is the process of salvation. And then it culminates in glorification. The final perfection when Christ returns. He's made a perfect new heavens and new earth. He's remade our bodies into perfect bodies, and we get to spend eternity with him. This is the consummation of salvation. This is what it's all working towards. And there are whole groups of people that focus just on this part. They just can't wait to get to heaven. All they think about are heavenly things, and I can't wait till Jesus comes back. And they think so much about this, they forget the world that we're living in now. They forget the people who need Jesus now because they're only concerned about themselves when they get to glorification. But that's the thing about being saved, is that it's not one thing. God rescues us, he sanctifies us, and then he will glorify us. He justifies, sanctifies, glorifies. And just like the Holy Spirit, sanctification is often the part of salvation that gets left out. Why do I think that is? Well, because it's the Holy Spirit's job. It's not my job to make you stop sinning. It's not my job to call out things in your life. It's not my job to make you read your Bible more. It's not my job to grow you closer to Christ. It's my job to introduce you to him, and he does the rest. So, of course, if we throw out the Holy Spirit, we throw out sanctification too. We throw out the baby with the bathwater. God equips us progressively as we grow. So if you're here today and you grew up in any of these other camps, you know, you grew up believing that all this stuff has ceased or that it was overemphasized and you came from a place of hurt, you know, maybe where someone was, you know, there are places, I was talking about it with a family this past Friday. We were talking about these churches that have whole classes that teach you how to speak in tongues. They want to teach you the gifts. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be trained. You can't learn what the gifts are about. We're having a whole class on hearing from God. But you can't teach someone into a gift. We have access to all the things the Holy Spirit has given us. But some of us are gifted in different areas. We have to learn how to harmonize with each other and not get jealous over one other's gifts from another. We don't want to be scared by the Holy Spirit. So no matter where you come from, I have a few things of practical advice for you when it comes to the Holy Spirit as we move forward in this series. One, don't discount anything God is doing in your life. It can be very easy to go, I really want this gift because I see this person has it and this person has it, and I really want that for me. And because we're so focused on that, we miss out what God is doing in our own lives, and we discount it as maybe not as spiritual as that gift. Like for me, it's the tongues thing. I think it'd be really cool if I could speak in tongues. I can't. I'm holding on to that probably too tightly. And sometimes I hold on to that too much, I forget how God has spoken to me prophetically through other people. I forget how God has healed me miraculously so that no other explanation can be there. I forget how God has orchestrated things in my life. I discount that as not as spiritual because it's not the thing I desire. God will give you the things that he desires for you to have. Number two, don't be pressured into anything or to fake anything. I got a guy that I'm a discipling who grew up in a sensationalist church, and we're going through book four of the discipleship books on the Holy Spirit, and we're finishing tomorrow night. And in his experience, he grew up kind of being taught how to do this stuff. Like, this is just what you're supposed to do, and it made him very uncomfortable. And he's not sure whether or not he faked it or not, but he said once he went to college, he stopped doing all of it. And now we're dredging it all up again for him. Like, hey, here's what the Bible actually says about it. And I've heard from people who have faked speaking in tongues because they feel pressured into it. They faked getting a word from the Lord, or they faked their healing because they didn't want God to be discounted. You don't need to fake anything. Whether it's because you're jealous of somebody else's or you think you're trying to prove God right, God doesn't need your proof. I mean, for those of you who've been going through the Immerse series in the book of Job, right? God doesn't need our proof. He's fully capable of defending himself. You don't need to fake anything. You don't need to feel pressured in anything. The Holy Spirit will give to you as you need. Number three, be patient, because God was patient with you. Man, I know he's patient with me. My wife was patient with me. If he can be patient with us as we learn and grow, we can be patient with him and his timing and when he does things. Again, we don't get all the tools we need right away. If we do, we'd misuse them. Man, can you imagine an 18-year-old Brandon going around with all these gifts? I would have been a pompous jerk even more than I was. But now I get to grow in maturity. And here's how the Holy Spirit matures us. Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. Therefore I say to you in this, testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But know this, this is not how you came to know Christ. Assuming that you heard about him and were taught by him, as is the truth in Jesus. Take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and in the purity of truth. Therefore, putting away lying, instead speaking the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he's to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God has also forgiven you in Christ. How do we not grieve the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? God is an emotional being. He hurts when we hurt. He cries when we cry. He celebrates when we celebrate. Even Jesus was fearful, right? Going towards the cross. God, if anything else, any other way for this to happen, God, you make it happen that way. We know that God is an emotional being. And so when he lives in us and he sees the things we do, he sees our sin. That's one of the Holy Spirit's jobs, is to convict us of sin. But it's not the only job. when we sin, he's got a front row seat to it. Because where does he live? Right here. And so he grieves. And when we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and it's not happening the way that we want, it's because we've got to make room. We got to chuck out the old parts of our life. We have to get rid of lying. And then he'll replace it with speaking truth. We have to get rid of foul talk and corrupt talk. And he'll replace it with building up others. We have to get rid of wickedness. We have to get rid of unfaithfulness. And he'll replace it with his grace and mercy and love. He'll grow the fruit of the Spirit in us. And the gifts that he has placed in us will have room to grow. So Simon, this guy that we give a bad rap, it wasn't just that, oh, he was offering money for the Holy Spirit. That's bad. That's what he knew from his old life. So he had to throw away that part of his old life and let it be filled with the Holy Spirit. And don't we do the same thing? Man, I'd be willing to give up a lot for all that God has for me. But then I'm not willing to give up old parts of my life. What did this say? We have to take off the old and put on the new. You can't just stack the new on top of your old clothes or you'll get really sweaty like I am right now. You have to get rid of the old. Don't even worry about a yard sale. No one wants to buy all that old junk. Toss it out. Put it in the trash. And let the Holy Spirit fill you with what he has for you. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters today. I pray for those who have been struggling with your presence, God, maybe struggling to feel you, struggling to know that you are there. Father, I pray that you would make your presence known right now. I pray that you would comfort them with your arms, God. Give them a hug right now. I pray for those who need to make room. God, I know I need to make room. I know I've got things I need to throw out. I pray that we would take those things right now, God, that something would come to the mind of everyone in this room that's from their old life, God. God, that they would grab that and throw it out, toss it in the garbage, and that you would start to fill the space that is left behind. I pray for anyone who doesn't know your Holy Spirit at all because they've had this relationship with you that's just all about knowledge. I know of Jesus. I've heard of Jesus. I maybe went to church, but I don't know him personally. I pray that person would be filled with your Holy Spirit right now, that you would start to regenerate them. You start to bring them to new life in you and start to stir them so that they are not comfortable just knowing about you anymore, God, but they would want to know you. They would want you, Holy Spirit, to move in and do great things in their lives. I pray if anyone has not accepted your Son, Jesus Christ, God, that they would talk to someone after the service, that they would get right with you, Lord. And I pray for those who are waiting for a gift of the Holy Spirit, waiting to be filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized Holy Spirit, people who are disappointed like I was, God. Disappointed thinking that you're not showing up, and it's not that, God. You're maturing us to be able to handle all that you have for us. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that we in this room would encourage each other, that we would use our gifts to build your church up, build each other up, that we would harmonize with our different gifts one another to grow your kingdom. Father, we love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray.